Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. A reminder that the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from the study, and I'll be telling you a little bit later in the broadcast how you can catch up if you've fallen behind, so stay tuned for that as well. But right now, let's continue with the New Covenant Journey.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're starting chapter 7 today, and that's on page 71 in our study guide. Our last chapter, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the resurrection solved the real issue of man, the fact that we came into this world spiritually dead and that we needed life. And yes, because Jesus was raised from the dead, he became that life-giving person. And when we come to him by faith, we receive new life. We're raised from the dead, spiritually raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, what does that newness of life look like? And that's the subject of chapter 7, Shadow and Reality, Law and Grace. This chapter is going to answer the question, now that you've been saved, now that you've been made fully alive in Christ, how should you live as a believer? It's a very important question, and it's a question that so often we come up with the wrong answer, and we wonder why the Christian life doesn't work. So we hope to, in this chapter, this week and next week, to really explore what the Bible has to say so that we can come up with the right answer on how then we should live as believers in Christ Jesus. So do we live by rules and regulations? Is the law our rule of life? Or do we live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And the scripture is really clear on that.
Yes.
It's very clear that our new life in Christ is to be lived by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to. But so often we kind of miss what faith is all about. It's foreign to us. It's hard for us. We don't really understand what it's supposed to look like. And so we fall back to what's familiar, what's comfortable.
Yes.
And that's how we make our mistake. So let's dive in and take a look at what the difference is between law and grace and how it spells itself out in our day-to-day lives. So we start this particular chapter asking the question, what is law? That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And Richard, you put in a wonderful definition there of law. Kind of work us through that particular definition so that we can really get a feel of what law means as far as the Word of God is concerned.
Law has to do with defining what reality is supposed to be. In our case, it's defining in the context of God himself. So who is God? What is he like? And so this word Torah that we have heard in the past was a Jewish term, Hebrew, and it refers to all of this instruction, all of this direction, all of this law that was contained primarily in the Mosaic Covenant, and a little more in a broader sense, the first five books of the Old Testament, and in an even broader sense, the entire Old Testament. So it depended on what a Jewish rabbi was using as his context. But at its core, Torah equaled the Mosaic Covenant, which was started with the Ten Commandments and then all of the various laws and things that came along with that. And there were 613 of those. I double-checked this in preparation, and there are several Jewish rabbis who confirm that 613 laws. You can look up a whole list of them. They have texts to represent each one of those 613 laws. And it's seen in its entirety. So it's a very, very important thing. In the New Testament, they were using Greek, and they used the Greek word nomos. And it means what is proper. It had as its context originally parceling things out fairly, so that you could pass them around among your family or among your employees or something like that. And the New Testament writers grabbed this term and said, that's exactly what God did in the Mosaic Covenant. And so they used the word law to mean the Old Testament, especially the Mosaic Covenant. And so you get this idea that they're talking about the same thing, and they are. It's never done unless it's explicit. It's never done in the New Testament in a way that says, well, I wonder what law they're talking about. They always specify what law they're talking about. And then we get this idea of holiness. How does holiness reply or refer to law? Well, God said, be holy. Okay, be holy as I am holy. And it has to do with someone who is inherently sacred. That means someone like God, who cannot sin, who cannot be evil, who cannot tempt us because he's not tempted. And he calls us to be just like him. So in this context, this overall view of law, we can begin to see why we might fall short. Because it doesn't define us.
Absolutely. It defines God.
Yes.
Absolutely. And it's kind of interesting, and for the rest of this chapter, this week and next week, when we talk about the law, we're going to really talk about the Mosaic Covenant.
Yes.
It was that covenant that God established with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. So the story goes, we have the great Exodus, we had the 9 plagues. There in Egypt, finally Pharaoh said, get all your people, Moses, and y'all go. Get out of here. And so they did. And then Pharaoh rethought and sent his armies chasing after the Israelites. They get to the Red Sea. We see Moses raising up his staff. The Red Sea parts. The people of Israel walk across on dry land. The Egyptian armies try to follow.
Yes.
The waters flow on top of them, they drowned, and the Israelites are set free.
Mm-hmm.
They're safe on the other side, but they're in the desert. They're not in the promised land.
Correct.
So they go to Mount Sinai. God tells them to stake camp there. So they did, and God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, and he gives them this law. And when Moses brings it down, all the people said, everything you have commanded, we will do. So there was an offer and there was an acceptance, and this contract was ratified. Blood was shed and it was put into effect.
Yes. In fact, it took the form of a treaty between a superior being and his inferiors, completely different than the new covenant, as we've already seen. But that's important. God said, I'm who I am. Here's what you will do. Their response could only be yes. That's all they could say. If they said no, they were rejecting being his people. And yet they made a mistake by saying, oh, yeah, we'll do this.
Yeah.
What they should have said was, help us, Lord.
Right.
But they didn't.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and when we look at it in that context, we see something there very important as the purpose of the law, one of the purposes for the people of Israel. We see this in Leviticus 11:45. We see a demand of the law. And read that passage for us, Leviticus 11:45.
I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy.
There's the whole issue of the law.
Yes.
So they, the people of Israel, had been 400 years under Egyptian rule.
Yes.
So that was their way of life. So they were pagan in their life. They were slaves. That's what they were. There was a faint knowledge of God. There was a remembrance, but their way of life was really dictated by the Egyptian leaders and rulers and their gods and deities and their pagan worship and all of those sort of things. And then God calls them out of that land, and he says, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be holy. That's the demand of the law. And the reason he said that he wanted his people to be holy is because that was a reflection of him.
Yes.
God is holy. He is set apart. He is not like us. He's not like those pagan cultures. He is set apart from all of that, perfect in all ways. And so he's saying, I want you to be identified with me, and I want my character to be your character. I want my holiness to be your holiness. Mm-hmm. And so there was this law, and if they were to abide by that law and to live up to those statutes and ordinances and commands, then they would be set apart yes. as far as their way of life from the rest of the world. That didn't set them apart in their hearts. That didn't set them apart internally. It just set them apart as a people.
Yes.
We're different in our practices, in our way of life, than what the Egyptians and all the surrounding countries were.
Yes. And in fact, if you look through the history of the Old Testament, when they weren't blowing it, they truly did look different than the countries around them.
They were a peculiar people.
They were a blessing to the other countries. I mean, God wasn't kidding about this stuff. He wasn't just picking on them. He was serious. He wanted to make them a reflection of himself.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Well, this is Basic Gospel. You're listening to the Teaching Edition, Chapter 7 of the New Covenant Journey. And Bob Davis, Richard Pfeiffer, and I'm Bob Christopher. Welcome to the broadcast today. We're talking about law and grace and the fact that the law demands holiness. There was a penalty if a violation occurred. And that's an important part of law as well.
Yes.
These aren't just suggestions.
No.
They weren't suggestions that God threw at the people of Israel. There was a penalty if there was violation. And that penalty was pretty harsh, was pretty strict. What does Ezekiel 18:20 say about the penalty of the law?
The soul who sins is the one who will die.
So the wages of sin is death. Paul put it that way in his letter to the Romans. So there's the law, there's the expectation to uphold that, to be holy in practice, mm-hmm. and that's all that God could expect from the people of Israel, because the cross had not yet come, the giving of the Spirit had not yet occurred. Mm-hmm. So all they could be was holy in practice. They were still distant from God in their hearts. That relationship, that intimate personal relationship, had not happened yet. It was all just holiness in practice. And if they violated in practice, there was a severe consequence.
Yes.
Death.
Yeah. In fact, if you have time, we won't go through it here, but I really encourage you to read all of Ezekiel 18. The whole chapter is about God's justice with individuals. And this, the soul that sins, he will die, comes out of there, and it's contrasted with, why won't you repent and live? So there's this stark reality of death, but there's also this promise of something far better, and I encourage you to read the chapter.
Yes.
It's pretty exciting.
Yes, indeed. So let's kind of step back just for a moment, because if you're a Gentile listening to this, you know, the law was never given to you, this Mosaic covenant. It was strictly a covenant between God and the people of Israel. It was to shape their way of life, their culture as a people. It was not given to the Gentile world. But that doesn't negate the fact that we were all, both Jew and Gentile, under a greater law,
yes,
called the law of sin and death. So when Ezekiel says the soul who sins is the one who will die, that's universal in application.
Yes.
That's not just to the Jew who violates the Ten Commandments. That's to Jew and Gentile. We're all under that condemnation.
Yes.
So, and the law helps us see where we really are.
Yes.
And that's what the purpose of the law is. In Romans 3:19-20, Paul wrote this: now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So what does the law do? So in a person's life, what did it do for the Jewish people? What does it do for us when it's held up above us? Well, it shuts our mouth.
Yeah.
It holds us accountable to God. We realize that we're in a big mess. We're in trouble because we can't live up to that. And then it goes on to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin.
Yeah.
So we go through life kind of fat, dumb, and happy, so to speak, just totally oblivious to what's really going on inside. And then we see the mirror of the law.
Yes.
And we find out, hey, I'm not cutting it. I've totally missed the mark. Mm-hmm. So no one looks at the law and says, wow,
I am really doing well.
We look at the law and say, man, I'm a sinner. Uh-huh. That's what I am, because I can't live up to that. That's not me. That's God, but it's not me. And so we see that there's this chasm that exists between God and who we are.
Yes.
That's a big chasm, and there's no way that we can cross that through our human effort, through obedience to the law. Because the more we try to live up to the standards of the law, the more we fail, and the more obvious it becomes that we are sinners by birth.
Yes.
That's how we come into this world. So the law is doing exactly what it's supposed to do, to show us that we are sinners, to shut our mouths before God and hold us accountable.
Absolutely. Well, you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition from our study guide entitled The New Covenant Journey. I'm Bob Davis. I'm here with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. And, of course, we thank you for joining us. Let me remind you that if you've joined our study in progress and would like to start at the beginning, you can do that anytime by visiting our teaching page at the website, basicgospel.net. So that whole link is called basicgospel.net/teaching. There you'll find an archive of all the previous broadcast editions, and as I said, you can access them anytime. Also from that page, you can order your own copy of The New Covenant Journey and the study notes from each session as well. Again, that's available online at basicgospel.net/teaching. And a quick reminder, too, that because this is a teaching edition, our phone lines are not open today, but all right, now let's go back to our study.
Yes, indeed. We're on page 73. We're on question number 4. Does this purpose have an end? So, you know, it would not be good news just to be left underneath the burden of the law. I mean, you keep looking at it and you keep seeing, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I get it. Is there any way that I can change? Is there any way that I can get out from underneath this burden, this condemnation, this guilt, this shame? Is there any way I can go free from that? And that's the gospel message. And so this law had a purpose, but that purpose comes to an end at a point in time. So Galatians 3:24 says this, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith.
Yes.
So the law held us captive in bondage for a period of time until Christ came. And then when Christ came, we looked to him. We're justified by faith, and now the law takes a step back, and he says, hey, I've done my purpose. I've done what God has designed me to do, and now I'm going to give way to Jesus so that Jesus can have his way in your life.
Yes.
That's what the law says, and we see that in Galatians 3:25. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the guardian is actually saying, hey, I've done my job. You don't need me anymore. You have Jesus, and he's a lot better than me.
Yeah.
A whole lot better.
He's alive.
Yes, he's alive, and he's going to come and live inside of you. So law had a purpose. It had a purpose for the people of Israel to set them apart from other nations, to protect the bloodline through whom Messiah would come. And it fulfilled those purposes. Mm-hmm. It has a purpose in our lives, a spiritual purpose, in that it shows us our condition apart from Christ. Now that we're in an age where medicine has advanced, we have so many diagnostic tools available to us today that we didn't have, 50 years ago, we can find out what's really going on. Mm-hmm. Now, those diagnostic tools, MRIs, CAT scans, heart catheterizations, all of those sort of things, they're incredible. They're genius. They're brilliant as to what they can do, but they are limited. They can simply identify the problem. Mm-hmm. They can't fix it. That's the limitation of the law, and that's this next section, the truth about the law. And when we look in the scripture, we see that there are three things the law cannot do. And if you're expecting the law to do any one of these three things, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Yeah. And that's where so many Christians are today. They are living in expectation of the law to do something in their lives that it wasn't designed to do. So the first thing that we see is in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The law cannot justify you.
Yeah.
The law can only condemn. No matter how hard you try to live up to its righteous standards, the only words that you will ever get back from the law are condemnation, judgment, and death. Mm-hmm. That's it.
That's all it can do.
That's what it speaks. That's its language. So the law cannot justify us. The law cannot make us righteous. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
No.
The law can't make us righteous. And we see that even before the law was given.
Yes.
Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness is always a gift of grace through faith in Jesus. So if we could gain righteousness through the law, Christ didn't need to come. There was no need for him to come and die on a cross and be buried and then raised back to life. He could have stayed in heaven if righteousness could have been gained through the law. But that's an impossibility. So the law cannot justify. The law cannot make us righteous. And then the law cannot give us life. The law is therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the law cannot impart life. It's just words on tablets of stone. It's inanimate, so to speak. We needed a life giver. We needed Jesus. And that's what he became through his resurrection, the life giver. When we come to him by faith, we are made fully alive in Christ. So those are the things that it cannot do. And then there are some things that it can do, that it does.
Actually does.
And it's designed to do these things. Mm-hmm. And Richard, take us through those things, starting in Romans 7:5.
Yeah, Romans 7:5. For when we were controlled by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. So all you have to know about this is, what do you want to do as soon as someone says, don't do that? That's the only thing you want to do, right?
You get obsessed with it.
You get obsessed with it.
Oh,
don't think about this. Oh, that's all I can think about. Yeah. That's our flesh. That's the indwelling sin, and the law does a wonderful job of exposing that. Secondly, this ministry brought death, and the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone. So the law brings death.
Not life.
Not life. It must bring death. And finally, it brings a curse. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So you can't get by on a 95% correct. It's 100% or nothing. And we already know that it'll never be 100%, so we have nothing. What we get is the passions of sin aroused in our flesh. We get death, and we're under a curse. That's what the law was designed to do.
And God wanted it to do
that.
Absolutely. He doesn't want us to sin, but he knows we're sinners. That's what we were because of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
That's the curse of everyone coming into this world. And yet we think we're okay. But when we try to live up to the law, we see, wait a minute, I'm not okay, because the things that I want to do, I can't do.
And
a matter of fact, the things I don't want to do, I do anyway. That's what happens when we're trying to live up to the righteous standards of the law. That's why it condemns us. That's why it brings death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And that's why we're all under a curse. But that's not the good news. The good news is what Jesus has brought to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to get to that next week.
Good idea, Bob and Richard. Great stuff today. Friends, for access to the archive of previous sessions of our study, visit basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. Well, thanks for being with us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and the ministry staff, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again for our next live edition of Basic Gospel, and we will see you then. Bye-bye.